Please turn to Psalm 49. We'll start there in a moment. What we're going to do is go through several subjects and not spend a tremendous amount of time on any of them, but these are subjects that maybe have come up from time to time. Maybe you're aware of them. And we're just going to give you some, I don't know what you'd call it, assistance, if you're ever in a conversation with somebody about these. So anyway, we'll go ahead and get started. How many of you know what indulgences are? Indulgences. Okay, two people, two and a half people. Do I see a third? There's a third, three and a quarter. All right. Okay, simply put, indulgences are a way, okay, the broad scope definition. Indulgences are things that you can do to get favor from God. And it all goes back to Catholicism, all right? Now, I did a little bit of research, and this is interesting. Because there are some in the Catholic Church that will tell you, oh, we don't do that anymore. Well, guess what? Let me just read something. Now, what I'm getting ready to read to you, you can find on the internet. Okay, this is not hidden. Today, Catholics may seek indulgences for dead relatives in the same way they seek indulgences for themselves. But they are then limited to praying that Christ or the saints intervene on behalf of their loved ones so that these indulgences may count toward reduced punishment. Now, before I keep reading, see, you and I in here, we're thinking, what? You know, but I'm confident in saying every one of you in here knows somebody who believes this. All right? So then, let's continue. In his 1967 Indulgentiarum Doctrina, it's Latin, okay? Pope Paul VI summed up this teaching, quote, "If the faithful offer indulgences in suffrage for the dead, they cultivate charity in an excellent way, and while raising their minds to heaven, they bring a wiser order into the things of this world." I'm not even sure I know what that means. Now, I'm going to do my best to not sound sarcastic and insulting. But it is what it is. You know what I'm saying? And you're going to find there are Catholics out there. Well, this is true for any denomination. When you have some folks, they are so ingrained in a teaching that I don't care what you say, Jesus Christ himself could walk in and confront it. They're not going to believe it. You know, they're going to hold on to this. But let me continue. The church offers indulgences under specific conditions. Besides visiting designated holy sites, such as the National Shrine of St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, during set periods of time and for special occasions, Catholics can receive indulgences by reciting a set of approved prayers or making charitable contributions. Yeah, that's what it comes down to, right? If you're Catholic and you're watching this, I'm reading this from one of your websites. So, you know, don't get upset with me. I'm just reading this. And it says, the 1999 Manual of Indulgences provides guidelines for church-sanctioned practices. Now, basically, what this is saying, I mean, this part here about you can visit a designated holy sites. Why? In other words, you mean going to that holy site is going to help me get grandpa out of purgatory? You know what I'm saying? Purgatory. You know what purgatory is? It's like a holding cell. You know, until you can go to heaven or go to hell, whatever. Purgatory. There's no such thing. You know where I think they got the purgatory thing from? Abraham's bosom. I think that's maybe where it originates. But I can visit these designated holy sites, or I can recite a set of approved prayers. In other words, I'll write out a prayer for you. There you go. So now you don't have to pray from your heart. This is a problem I have with prayers that Christians come up with and then pass them out. It's like, well, I just read this prayer. Okay, well, you know what? Where's your heart? Why isn't it coming out of your heart? Now, I can use somebody else's prayer as maybe a guideline, or maybe it opens my eyes to, oh, I never thought about praying about this. That I understand. But to just repeat a bunch of prayers and think it counts? No, not unless sooner or later your heart gets impacted by it, and then it passes from a sheet of paper, and then you start praying from your heart. All right? But to just say, here, recite this prayer, and it's going to help somebody that's dead. No, it won't. And the whole charitable contributions thing, okay, I'm just going to say it. That's a scam. I mean, that is absolutely a scam. Tell you a story. True story now. I just don't remember the name. But there was a lady, and I think it was like her husband had died. They were Catholic. And she was really concerned, you know, about her husband making it to heaven. So she began going to the priest, and she'd be giving money, the indulgences, okay, be giving money. And then the priest would say prayers for her dead husband to try to get him out now, get him out of wherever he was and get him into heaven. And I can remember hearing this lady talk about it, because, yeah, you know, I went to the priest and I asked him, you know, how close do you think you are to getting my husband out of wherever he was? And the priest said, oh, it's close. It's really close. You know, we just a little bit more, and we're going to have him out of there. I mean, what a con job. If this room were full of priests, I'm serious now. If this room were full of priests and I could see their faces turning red, I would just say, okay, there are Bibles in those pews. One of you pull out a Bible. I don't care who you are. A whole bunch of you pull out a Bible. Show me in the Word of God where He says it's okay to give money to get somebody out of hell or out of purgatory. In fact, show me where purgatory is. Just show me. Help me see that. See, this is one of the reasons why Satan has influenced the leadership in the Catholic Church to tell the people, you don't need to read the Bible. Leave it alone. Because when people start reading something that contradicts what they're hearing, they're going to have questions. And a lot of them don't want to, they can't answer some of these questions. But I told you to turn to Psalm 49. Concerning this whole thing of giving money to try to get somebody out of purgatory or out of hell, listen to this. And you're going to read this in your Bible. You've got it with you. Psalm 49, look at verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. There it is. Right there. There it is. You know what? You've read this before when you've read the Bible, but it didn't click. Well, tonight we're clicking. There, right there it is. God is saying, you can't give money to redeem anybody. You can't. It's impossible. And then if you look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It is appointed. It is a fixed rule. It is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. Not once to die and then you can kind of hang around somewhere for a while to see if anybody loves you enough to give enough money to get somebody else to pray for you to get you out of the fire. And if not, too bad, dude, you're stuck. I see, that's kind of corny. Yes, I was sarcastic, but it's right here. It's right here. So we know now from the Word of God, we cannot give money to redeem anybody out of anywhere once they're gone. And not only that, it's appointed unto man once to die. So once you die, that's it. There is no second chance. It doesn't happen. Oh, and this whole thing about praying to the saints, there is absolutely nothing in the Word of God that you pray to saints. I mean, I could have had a separate category for that one. You pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Jesus himself said that. You cannot pray to Mary, Peter, John, James, and then, I mean, every so often they come up with another saint. You ever notice that? They come up with another saint. Well, I don't think they're going to do me. Not after tonight. You ain't going to be a saint. No, yeah, I already am. The Bible says I'm a saint.
That's right.
I'm a member of the sainthood because I'm born again. That's in the Bible. I feel sorry for the folks that truly believe all this and they think everything is okay. And they're in for a rude awakening. I mean, it's really sad and it breaks God's heart. You know that for a fact. Well, if anybody comes to you and asks you, would you please pray for my Uncle Bob? And you say, well, yeah, I can pray for him. What's wrong with him? Oh, he dead. He's dead. You want me to like go to the hospital and pray for him to be raised from? Oh, no. No, he dead. He's been dead now for a couple of years. But would you please pray that he can get out of purgatory and go to heaven? And I mean, I can give money to your church if that'll help. And you say, Brother Martin, ain't nobody going to... How do you know nobody would never do that? Now, I'm serious. How do you know? All right, the verses I've given to you tonight, remember these now. And besides that, remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? How the rich man died and went to hell, and Lazarus died and goes to Abraham's bosom. And remember the rich man... Now, Jesus is telling this story, and according to Hebrew experts, they say the way it's written, Jesus is speaking about real people that the folks hearing this story would have known. And so the rich man, he's talking to Abraham. He says, Abraham, you know, have that loser Lazarus dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue, because I'm tormented down here. Now, the loser part, I just threw that in, but that's exactly what that rich man was thinking. You know, I mean, Lazarus, you know, that guy, he's all messed up anyway, so what's a little heat going to do him? Have him dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, I'm just tormented. And what did Abraham say? Abraham said, well, that's really not going to work because, you know, there's this gulf. We can't get down there to you. You can't get up here to us unless somebody prays for you. That's not in the Word. And here's the thing. The rich man knew he was stuck because he said, well, then send Lazarus to my brothers to warn them so they don't come here. And Abraham said, look, your whole family's messed up. Because even if somebody, they've got the law and they got Moses. You know, the law, the prophet, they've got the scriptures. And if they're not going to believe them, then it wouldn't matter if somebody raised from the dead. They're not going to believe them. So see, even the rich man knew, nobody can pray me out of here. Now see, all of this is scripture to prove this whole indulgences thing, you know, give money, pray, oh my goodness. Honestly, the whole thing of the indulges, what we're talking about here, giving that money, that's worse than telling somebody, tithe or be cursed. Because you're telling somebody, if they give money, I can pray and get your loved ones out of hell. That's horrible. Absolutely horrible. Well, let's move on. Next one. Turn to Numbers chapter 9. You ever heard anybody say something along the lines of that today, now, present tense, there are separate covenants for the Jews and the Christians? You ever heard any of that? Oh, listen, there are some famous people who believe that, Christians now, and who teach it and who preach it. And if you come against that, you make a lot of people mad, a lot of Christians, and a lot of Jews, what they call Messianic Jews, Jews who have accepted Jesus. Oh, you'll make them really mad. I'm talking really mad. But now listen to this. Listen to this. In Numbers chapter 9, verse 14. And if a stranger, that word stranger means non-Jew. In the Hebrew, it means non-Jew. And if a stranger shall sojourn or travel among you, be a part of you, and will keep the Passover unto the Lord according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. See that? Now God is telling you right here, I'm not going to give you two laws. There's only one law. And it's this one right here. It's what I'm giving you through Moses. And if you have a non-Jew who wants to be a part of what you're doing, they have to follow the same law. It's the same Passover. What did Passover represent? Very briefly, salvation from death. That's what it represented. There's only one salvation from death. Well, yeah, but, you know, I understand the type and shadow there, Pastor Jim, but, you know, still, we could separate covenants. All right, let's take a look here. Look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And let's go to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and what? Heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise associated with the covenant. So if I'm an heir of the promise, then I've got to be in the same covenant. Well, no, those are two separate covenants, but they have the same promise. Okay, that's weird. But let's take it even further. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both. Both what? Both Jew and Gentile, made both one, made them one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, meaning the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, meaning the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Are you seeing that? There's a unity here. A unity. One new man. One. Now, how can you have one new man and two covenants? You see, it doesn't make sense at all. But if that's not enough, turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. A better what? Covenant. Not covenants, plural, singular. Singular. There's only one covenant. There's only one. Only one. There's some people that will they'll twist portions of Romans, and they will tell you all Israel is going to be saved. No, if you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, what you're going to find out is all Israel will be saved if they put their faith in Jesus Christ. There's one covenant. Only one covenant. And you have to twist scripture to come up with a theology that says there are two. And I can tell you one of the reasons why. Some of these preachers cave in and preach two covenants. It's because they want to be accepted by Jews. Now, don't anybody come at me and say, you're anti-Semitic. You know better than that. You know better than that. You cannot justify altering the message just to gain favor with other people, no matter who they are. You can't do that. There is only one covenant established by Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of that singular covenant. And Jew or Gentile, not born again, you're not a part of that covenant. But by faith in Jesus Christ, he becomes your high priest, and you enter into that place of that singular covenant. Now look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and take a look at verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept, meaning the apostles. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, were overjoyed and singing praises unto God. No, it says believed not. They didn't believe her. After that he had, verse 12, after that he had appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So now they've had, the apostles have had more than two people, more than three, more than four people have testified, we've seen Jesus. He's alive. It says here, they didn't believe. And you know what? If you go back and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, more than once, he sat down with them and told them, I'm going to be arrested, crucified, and I will be raised from the dead. Now that's, you know, the simple way to put it. More than once, he told them this. Remember, one time even Peter got to arguing and said, that will never happen to you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And so it's not like they hadn't been told this was going to happen. Well, now here it's happened, and they believe not. Well, look over in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, pick it up in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, just let me take a little side journey right here, okay? Well, read a few more, and then I'll come back, and we'll take that little journey. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now that's not what happened in Acts chapter 2. This is receive the Holy Ghost for regeneration. The born again experience takes place right here. And then Acts chapter 2 is when rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues like as a fire, speaking in tongues. Now notice this. It says in here, in verse 19, they were assembled for fear of the Jews. It says that, you know, the door was shut. They're hiding. But after they get born again, and Acts chapter 2 filled with the Holy Ghost, nobody's afraid anymore. And Peter stands up and preaches that message. I mean, can you, a massive transition here. Well, it says they saw the Lord, they were happy, they rejoiced, and he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. I mean, he just, like, God beamed him right in there, you know? I mean, this is really amazing. The doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto Jesus, Jesus, who ratted me out? Who told you what I said? No, that's not what it says here. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now look, we might come back here to John 20, but now look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and just pick it up in, let's see here, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if you need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Okay. Now, when this all took place back there in Mark and John, there were only 11 apostles because Judas has already killed himself. So you've got 11 apostles, and they were the ones that were alive. Now, when Jesus appeared, only 10 of them were present. Thomas wasn't there. Well, then Thomas shows up. Now, here's what's interesting. None of the 11 believed until they saw Jesus. Because the 10 or the 11, they heard the testimony that Jesus was risen, but they didn't believe it. And then 8 days later, here's this event takes place, but they told Thomas and they said, "Thomas, we've seen him." And Thomas said, "I don't believe you guys." You imagine that? You guys are a bunch of liars. I mean, seriously, think about what's going on here. I don't believe it. I'll not believe it unless I can see him in his nail prints and the side where he was pierced and all that other. Well, then Jesus shows up. But remember, when Jesus shows up and he's talking to Thomas, let me just make something up. I can see the other 10 standing there saying, we told you. We told you. And Jesus could have said, "Hey, you didn't believe either." But notice what, you can go back to John 20. Jesus says, "You believe," verse 29, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Do you realize every single one of us is more blessed than the apostles? Every single one of us. Why is that? When's the last time you saw Jesus? "Well, I've never seen him." So it's by faith, right? Yeah. What did Jesus say? "Yeah, Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are they who believe even though they haven't seen." That's us. We're more blessed than the apostles. That's powerful. Because what we tend to do is take those apostles and put them way up here on a pedestal, and they are due respect. Don't get me wrong. But according to the words of Jesus himself, we have access to a blessing that exceeds that of the apostles because we believe even though we haven't seen. Now, what are those blessings? Well, I'm not sure yet. But I know this. I'm blessed in a way the apostles weren't because I believe, though I haven't seen. So are you. Praise God. I mean, that ought to make you feel good. Glory to God. Now, don't get puffed up. Go around, "I'm more blessed than the apostles. Ha, 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 ha." Man, you've got some Christians out there who'll punch you in the face. You blasphemer. All right. Isaiah chapter 1. That's in the Old Testament there. Isaiah chapter 1. And I'll get there. And look in verse 18. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now look at verse 19. If you be willing and obedient. If you be willing and obedient. Genuine willingness to be obedient is how you become obedient. Because willingness implies a resistance at the beginning. If you be willing. So you have to come to the place of saying, just be honest. God, I really don't know how willing I am. Because I don't know what following you is truly going to cost me. As far, not money now, just in life. However, I'm willing to be willing. I'm willing. And notice the willingness comes before the obedience. You know, you good example. Remember Jonah? He was not willing and he was not obedient. But then he got willing and became obedient and even complained about the results of his obedience. I knew you were going to save those heathens. But he was willing and he was obedient. It's kind of weird, but he was willing and he was obedient and God moved. We have to come to that place of being willing to be obedient before we can become willing and then we become obedient. Obedience is the path that takes us across the bridge from now into the promise. And so until we're obedient, there are promises waiting. And it's our obedience that takes us there, but we have to be willing. And here's, God already knows what's going on inside of each one of us. And we can go to Him and say, I'm willing. Yes, God, I'm your man. I'm your woman. I'm willing. And God looks at your heart and says, no, you're not. But you shouldn't have said that. Because I operate by words. Now you go back and rethink all this. And don't come to me again and tell me how willing you are until you're willing to be made willing. Then I can work with you on the willing part. And after that, we'll move into the obedient part. Willingness before obedience. Now look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And you can keep your finger here, but look over in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And you know back over there in Psalms where he said, delight thyself also in the Lord and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That means I make a decision. Well, okay, it's like over there in Colossians where it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I delight myself in the Lord. I set my affection on him. And then what happens is, he begins to impart to me his heart, and his desires become my desires. And I begin to want what he wants more than what I want. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. With all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You'll know what to do. You'll know how to. You'll just know. You'll have an understanding. Now here's the thing. If you don't know where you're going, how will you know when you get there? And how will you know when to start? If you don't know. And that's the way it is for a lot of Christians. Running in circles, wanting to do what God wants. And so we lean to our own understanding and devise a conclusion of this is what God wants. Especially if it's something that's favorable to me. Oh, I know this is what God wants. Oh, I know. I mean, I have seen over and over throughout the years, Christians get married to somebody they should not be marrying. And because it felt good at the time, oh yeah, we prayed about this. We know this is what God wants. And people around her think, no, this is not what God wants. This is not what God wants. I remember a guy I knew. He met this girl and they fell in love. He was going to marry her. And they were engaged. Her family members went to him and said, you don't want to marry her. You cannot trust her. Believe us. Well, he ignored it and married her. And I don't know how long they were married. Then he found out that she was having an affair with some guy that worked at Kroger. And well, anyway, they got divorced, all right? So it's not like he wasn't warned, but he let his feelings, what he wanted, he leaned to his own understanding. This happens so much in the body of Christ. You're better off doing nothing than doing the wrong thing. Trust in the Lord. Well, how do I learn to trust in the Lord? You got to fellowship with Him. You know, worship, prayer, fasting can help somewhat in that, but the worship, the prayer, and the praying in the Spirit, if you're not doing that, you're not trusting in the Lord that He's going to move in you to give you guidance and direction. And He's saying, look, trust in Me. I already know what I want you to do, but if you trust in Me, I'll begin to show it to you. Then you're going to know your destination. You know, you imagine you just get the family, put them in the car. All right, we're going on vacation. Where are we going? Well, I don't know. Well, how are we going to know when we get there? I don't know. You know, we see something we like, but we'll pull over. Nobody does that. But Christians kind of do. Trust in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now turn over to Romans chapter 12. And here in Romans, what we're going to read is very similar to what we just read in Ephesians. But in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now notice, it's telling us that we don't all have the same office. And he says, our gifts are differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, you can walk in the same revelation as the greatest Bible teachers in the world. But you should never, ever, ever aspire to become like any of those teachers. Never. You have to learn to be content in the calling God has on your life. There are people out there. They heard Pastor Dave Roberson teach. And let me just kind of summarize this. I want to be like him. I want to be like Pastor Dave. And I've seen this before in other, in Christians concerning other preachers. The preachers that they emulated or that they highly respected. And they would start preaching and acting like those preachers. It's like, come on, man. Is that you? I mean, seriously, what are you doing here? Because see, what happens is you can walk in that same revelation knowledge. You can walk in that same level of truth. But it's according to who you are in Christ. And it's according to, like he says right here, the differing of your gift according to the grace that's been given to you. So you should never be trying to become somebody that you're not called to be. Because when you do, you're stepping outside of the grace that was extended to you for you to become what God wants you to become. See, we can all teach the same thing, have the same level of knowledge, the same understanding of truth, and share it with other people, the same teaching. But the moment we try to become like somebody else, the moment we try to... I remember there was a preacher. He was a pastor, and he talked about when he was first starting out in ministry. And he was trying to, you know, find himself and create, you know, himself, an identity for himself. And so he tried to imitate Billy Graham because he really, you know, he thought highly of Billy Graham. And I was in his service when he was explaining this. And he even gave us an example of how he tried to imitate Billy Graham. He kind of sounded like Billy Graham when he did it. But he figured out, it's not me. You know, I have to be who I am, who God has called me to be. And that's the same thing with every single one of us. The moment we start understanding truth, the worst thing that we can do is try to become like the person who delivered that truth. We can walk in the same level of truth, and we can walk to a point the same anointing that truth brings. But that anointing will manifest through us according to who we are and what God has called us to do. Okay, one more. Ecclesiastes. Yes, Ecclesiastes is still in the Bible. It was not removed due to lack of reading. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon is right after that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This right here that we're going to read sums up the entire Bible in two verses. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There it is. That's the whole Bible right there, summarized. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's pretty simple. Well, then it's a matter of finding out what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to be living? And then he says in verse 14, don't forget that if you try to keep your own commandments, you know, you're going to be judged before God concerning what you've done. Paul reiterates that over there in 2 Corinthians when he talks about that we're all going to stand before God in judgment for what we've done in the flesh, whether good or bad. Every single, you know, it's amazing. There are some Christians, they seem to have this idea that once you're born again, There's no judgment. I mean, that, you know, you're born again. Hallelujah. I don't get judged for anything. I die, go to heaven, and, you know, jump around with a few angels. No. The Bible says that as even as Christians, we will stand before God in judgment according to what we have done. You know what? When I stand before Him, I'd kind of like to have a clean slate. I'd kind of like to have Him say, you feared me, didn't you? Now, this whole thing of fearing God, it doesn't mean you hide under the kitchen table because you're afraid He's going to do something. No, it means a fear, a respect. He's God, I'm not, therefore what He says, it goes. That's the way it is. And you realize you're going to be judged. I think if Christians had a conscious awareness of the fact, I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be standing before God. And it won't be like Adam and Eve. You know, God showed up, said, what have you done? Did you eat from this tree? And Adam said, hey, it ain't me. I mean, it's her, that woman you gave me. This is on you, man. This is on you. It won't be like that. Because if you try that, God says, why did you do this? You can't say, well, it was, because there won't be anybody there. It's just you and you alone. And you know what? When we stand before God on that day of judgment, I don't think we're going to be trying to make excuses, because the holiness of His presence is going to be so overwhelming, we're going to know. And we're just going to, yes, I did it. I was wrong. I'm sorry. You know, I please, you know. But you know what? Even when we do mess up down here and, you know, do a no-no, whatever that would be, God says, if we confess to Him, the blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So here we are. We're standing before God, and He pulls out the book, got our name on it. Some of us, we may have some pretty thick books. And you're just standing there, here it comes, here it comes, here it comes. And you don't want to look, but you know, you open your eye, and you just, you know, what's there? And you see He opens it, and He starts turning the pages. And it's like, what? And you lean up to look, and there's nothing on them. Nothing but blood. Glory to God. So do your best not to do the no-nos. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Repent and make it right. Amen?